Well, the more I am studying the Gospel of Luke and the words and teachings of Jesus, friends, the more I am confronted with just how upside down, how unconventional the kingdom of God really is. Now, when I say the kingdom of God, let me define some terms here. I'm meaning the ways and the rule of God, the way God operates, what God values, what God praises and esteems, his kingdom. And there are two kingdoms. There are two. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of darkness. And you belong in one of those kingdoms. You belong in one of those kingdoms. Colossians 1, verse 13 says this, "He, God, has delivered us from the domain or jurisdiction," or one translation says even kingdom "of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So verse 13 even says more than we belong to one of these two kingdoms. It implies that we start in or originally belong to the domain of darkness until God delivers us and transfers us over into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And as you can imagine, these two kingdoms are polar opposites. Polar opposites. And what's so interesting about how we fit into this reality, is that we have a choice. It's a faith choice. And since it's a faith choice, that means it's based on what we believe to be true. We can live our lives believing that God's kingdom is true and right, or we can live believing that the domain of darkness is true and right. And get this, since that we need to be delivered from the domain of darkness, since we need to be delivered out of that and transferred into the kingdom of God, you probably should guess that the domain of darkness will seem normal to you. It will seem right to you. That's what's going to, in a sense, feel like home. Okay? We have to experience a breakthrough. It's a breakthrough of grace to defy conventional wisdom and to live according to the ways of God. When I say a breakthrough of grace, what I mean by that is that it's a gift that God gives to you. It's a gift of God's mercy. And today's passage is a perfect example of this picture of the opposites of the domain of darkness and the kingdom of God. Okay? The primary concern of today's passage is about greatness. I want you to live a great life. I pray you want that. I pray you want to live a life of significance. Of course, a pretty big question that needs to be answered is, what does that mean? What does it mean to live a great life and to live a life of significance? Because greatness is defined quite differently in the two kingdoms. You see, the world's definition of greatness will sound, friends, pretty familiar to you. It's going to sound normal to you. That's the reason why you need a breakthrough. You need a breakthrough of his grace. And the reason why it's going to feel normal is because that is where we are delivered from. That is our origins, if you will. And God breaks apart and he breaks through this domain of darkness with his new kingdom. And he implements this new way of living, a new way of relating, a new way of seeing the world. And it's so radical, my good brothers and sisters, that it will seem mistaken. It will seem mistaken by you. Now, my guess is that most of you want to live according to God's kingdom. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith to live according to that way. And so let's look at our passage to see what this looks like. So grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you in the seats near you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. So please let me know. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, you could even take the Bible in the pew in front of you, and that would be a gift from us to you. We're going to read just three verses, verses 46 through 48 of Luke chapter 9. Here's what we read. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." The them in verse 46 are the disciples. We see Jesus interacting with his disciples in the preceding verses, and so we know he's talking about his followers, his disciples. And notice what they're arguing about. They're arguing about who among them is the greatest. Now, that word argument in verse 46 is oftentimes used by Luke in the gospel to describe the kind of interactions that Jesus' enemies have with him. His enemies being the Pharisees, these religious people, these religious leaders who are arguing with Jesus constantly throughout the gospels. And what Luke seems to be doing with that word choice is he's showing this, that the disciples are actually acting like or aligning with the thoughts and values of Jesus' enemies in this argument. The people who are opposed to the ministry of Jesus. This is not a good look for the disciples. They ask a good question. It's just that they have really ugly motives. And Jesus, you know, he's so Jesus right now in this passage, you know? So this is what Jesus does. He takes a child and he uses this child. He doesn't just rebuke the disciples. Do you know what I mean when I say just rebuke them? He doesn't just say, you know, guys, knock it off. You know, how could you be so proud? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, what he wants to do is he wants to change their way of thinking. He wants to help them transcend their normal categories of living in this world, to give them a new foundation and new goals. You know, as I thought about that, I thought a lot about my parenting. You know, I thought a lot about my parenting because it's so easy for me and natural for me, and parents, see if you agree with me in this, of thinking that when we see something mistaken in our children, to rebuke that and tell them how wrong it is, and we kind of feel like, okay, we've done our job, okay? Even feel good about that. Look what I did. You know, I didn't back away. But I would say where we think parenting ends, it's probably where parenting needs to begin. Not just identifying and helping them see what was wrong, but by transcending that and helping our kids have kingdom thoughts. Helping them see that they need to have a kingdom way of life, okay? And I love how Jesus models this for us. And so look what Jesus does. He pulls a child next to him, and he uses this child as an object lesson. Because this is what he wants to do. He wants to confront the pride of the disciples by contrasting that which they wouldn't consider great with his new definition. That's what they're arguing about. They're arguing about that which is great. And he pulls a child near to him, a child who would not be seen or regarded as great. First century Palestine, child wouldn't have necessarily high regard. Okay, they wouldn't be particularly favored. There's nothing about a child's strength or size that's impressive. There's nothing about a child's wisdom or intellect that's great. And you know, for those very same reasons, a child is a good example for us today in the 21st century. It's quite possible that some of us might have dismissive, maybe even demeaning notions of children ourselves. Most of us, I'm guessing, have heard it said, you know, children should be seen and not heard. It's usually said in a demeaning way. of children. Or consider, you know, sometimes we might mutter under our breath, you know, kids these days, you know, it's usually not a flattering way to describe our feeling about children. You see that when we usually are maybe discouraged or annoyed at what we see. And then, maybe on a more sinister scale, children are especially abused and victimized because they're so vulnerable. They are particularly singled out because of their weakness. I think it might be fair to say that children in our culture are not considered great any more than they were 2,000 years ago. And so when Jesus says in verse 48, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me," he's saying a pretty radical thing. Okay, to receive a child, friends, in the name of Jesus means to receive Jesus or receive a child in the same way Jesus receives this child. Okay. Doing something in the name of Jesus isn't some chant or motto that we tag on the end of a prayer or a statement that kind of magically makes it work. That's not doing something in the name of Jesus. Okay, doing something in the name of Jesus means that we are doing it in alignment with Jesus and what he would do. Okay. So to take care of a child in the name of Jesus is to care for, to love, to encourage a child the way Jesus would do it, the way Jesus would care. And Jesus is saying, if you receive me, if you receive a child like that, you receive me, and then you receive him who sent me, God himself. And so think about this, friends. This is like, wow. Having this kind of mindset, living this kind of life, is how you get to the top, how you get into relation with God as you live by faith. And friends, that qualifier is so important. If you're hearing me talk about that as you have the eyes of faith, live by faith, and you're like, you're not catching what that means exactly, please ask, because I'd love to explain that more in detail, because that is of critical concern. Now, the money statement is the last sentence in verse 48, okay? Look at that last sentence in verse 48. "He who is the least among you all is the one who is great." That is a remarkable statement. That's the statement that reveals to you and I that God's kingdom is totally different than conventional wisdom. The one who is least is the one who is great. Now, I want to draw your attention to three points of significance about this verse. Here's the first one. Jesus turns greatness on its head, and you'll only understand it with the eyes of faith. Jesus turns greatness on its head, and friends, you'll only understand and accept this with the eyes of faith. Because in our world, according to conventional thinking, the least is never the greatest. The least is never the greatest. The greatest wrestler or boxer is the strongest, not the weakest. The greatest school is the one with the largest endowment, the one with the most prestigious faculty, not with the smallest endowment and the most obscure faculty. Greatness, friends, in our world is measured by size and strength and influence. And Jesus says, according to his kingdom, greatness is the complete opposite. Look at the wording. Look at that wording in verse 48. "He who is the least among you all is the one who is great." And who is that? Well, that's the kid, right? Jesus is in this little huddle with his 12 disciples, and he brings in a child, and he says, "Hey, the least who is among you all right now is the great one." And he's got a kid right next to him, and he's saying, "The kid is the great one among all of us right now. Here's the great one, the kid." Friends, in God's kingdom, greatness is not defined by size or power or influence. It is defined oppositely. The least is the greatest. Which makes me wonder, why? Why is that the case? How is that true? Why is the small and the weak and the marginalized considered great. I think I have an answer for you. So here it is. It's because God's glory and grace shine the brightest through the small and the weak and the marginalized. Let me show you this from the Bible. Flip to 1 Corinthians 1. So go in your New Testament a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read starting in verse 26. Now, what Paul is doing is he's telling the Corinthian church how and when they receive the gospel. And notice what he says. So I'll start reading in verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers." Now when he says calling, he means calling of God into his family. That's what he means by calling. Sometimes we think of calling as, you know, I'm called to be a nurse or something like that. The Bible doesn't always use that word that way. Here he's saying, you're calling into the family of God. God calls, he summons people into his family. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So let me tell you what the point of that passage is. I'm just going to summarize it. All right? God's saving grace is especially given to the weak and the small of Corinth, so that his power and wisdom and grace might shine the brightest, and that God might be celebrated and not anyone else. That's the point of that passage. It's not that God had more love for those people who were called into his family. That's not the point. The point is that God has special regard and he prizes that which is esteemed lowly in the world because his grace shines the brightest and is seen and recognized and celebrated the most in those who are the least. And friends, if you believe this, if we align ourselves with God's way, God's rule, God's kingdom, it shifts the way we live our lives. It changes our lives. It changes our perspectives radically. It changes our values. Changes our behaviors. I mean, think with me. Imagine. Imagine you show up for church. Hope that's not hard to imagine. I just did it not too long ago, like 30 minutes ago. Okay? And you take your seat and you wait patiently for the service to begin. And while you're waiting, two different families kind of sit near you. Two families that you've never seen before. First family looks like the all-American family. Okay? They look friendly. They look, you know, put together. They wear nice clothing. They look like they have some expensive jewelry. Children are polite. Dare I say they even seem or look popular. And it gets you thinking, boy, you know, as a longtime member of First Baptist, you're like, this would be a nice addition to the First Baptist family right here, you know? And then the second family, though, is a little different. You know, they look a little rough around the edges. The smell of dirty diapers of their crying infant kind of dwarfs the perfume that comes from the first family, you know? And their oldest child looks like cerebral palsy. Makes these unsuspecting noises that inopportune times. It even kind of makes you a little uncomfortable. Shabby might be the adjective that you use to describe their appearance. Now quick, Pastor George just invites you to stand and greet your neighbor. Which family are you tempted to welcome first? I know which one I'm tempted to welcome first. James addresses the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism in James chapter 2 with this exact same scenario. I changed the details just a little bit, right, to put in the First Baptist context. And he obviously is condemning favoring the rich and the put together over the poor and the challenging. But he says the most interesting thing about the poor man in James chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this. James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Just think what he's saying. The least in the world are particularly chosen by God to be the heirs of his kingdom. And so it gets me thinking every time we ignore, we turn our back, we, you know, conveniently push aside that which we deem the least, we are actually rejecting the thing and the person that God chooses. He chooses to make an inheritance of his kingdom. Friends, embrace God's definition of greatness. It takes the eyes of faith. We won't do it naturally. It won't make sense. But in the kingdom of God, it makes perfect sense. And that's that first point of significance. I want to encourage you. Ask God to help you change your definition, your view of greatness, and live according to the kingdom of God. Here's the second point of consideration for us. Friends, if you want to pursue greatness yourself, you will pursue such a path. You will pursue a path that leads you down where you become the least among those you are around. You will pursue a path that is not made much of. You will pursue a path that is not applauded, that is not approved. It's going to drive you to a different kind of life. Jesus simply but very bluntly says in Matthew chapter 23, he says, "The greatest among you," that should sound familiar, "the greatest among you shall be your servant." Okay, so he changes the words here a little bit. Servant, being the least. The greatest among you is not the one sitting at the fancy dining room table being served a very expensive gourmet meal. No, the greatest among you is the one who does the serving of the fancy gourmet meal to someone else. That's the one who's the greatest. And so, you know, maybe trying to get a little more practical here, making this shift into trying to really apply this, let me just give you what I think. This is just my definition of what it would look like to be great among us as we serve. You are great, my good brothers and sisters, when you unglamorously change diapers in the nursery so that moms and dads can listen to the Word of God preached on Sunday morning. The nasty diapers. That the little baby isn't saying, "Thank you for doing this." No, she's just crying. That's greatness in the kingdom of God, doing that which is the least. You are great when you go visit our senior saints who have a hard time coming here because of their physical ability, when no one applauds you for that. You are great when you sit down with that new couple at the church picnic, when they're sitting at that picnic table all by themselves. You're great when you go sit with them and you kind of, you know, you see at the cool table everybody laughing and having a good time. You are great, teenagers, when you welcome that kid who has a hard time fitting into the youth group. You bring them into your conversations and the games that you're playing, and you're treating them as one of the gang. That's when you are great. Friends, greatness in the kingdom of God is doing the stuff that others don't want to do. It's doing the stuff that doesn't get you the pat on the back, that doesn't get you on the stage, right? We got to change our definition of greatness, and when we do, we'll change the way we live our life, and we'll change our lives to be servants of all. Friends, I'll be honest with you. I'm regularly telling myself, when I'm confronted or presented with opportunities to serve, my flesh doesn't want to. You know what I mean when I say opportunities to serve? Here's what I mean. You come in Saturday night, you get ready for church on Sunday morning, you go in the bathroom, and there's a mess in there. And you're like, okay, now what do I do? I tell myself in those moments, Brian, greatness is getting the mop and doing it. That's greatness. Doing the stuff no one's wanting to do, no one is applauding you for doing, that is what it means to be a servant. And I have to constantly tell myself, Brian, define greatness according to the kingdom of God and live a life of a servant. Be the first to serve at home. Be the first to serve in your community. Be the first to serve in your church family. That's what greatness looks like. Now, let's talk in closing about our view of children. Because Jesus, you know, he could have used a lot of different people, a lot of the least of them, as an object lesson. You know, he could have pulled the town drunk next to him and said, hey guys, the least, this guy right here, the least among us is the one who's greatest in the kingdom. He could have done that. He could have pulled the elderly man who's been abandoned by his family because he's too much trouble. He could have pulled him next to him. Could have pulled in the disabled woman. Could have pulled next to him the stranger, the foreigner, who didn't fit in. He could have done all of that, and his point would have been the same. But he pulled in a kid. He pulled in a child. And so, friends, if there is any community that should have special care and regard for children, it ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. It's followers of the Master who said, to them belongs the kingdom of God. And I love how First Baptist has invested so much over the years in the well-being of children. I love how you give yourself to boys and girls of all ages. We should. They're precious to our Lord. Not because they give us something, okay? No, because they are in need. There's a way to regard children that is ungodly in our culture, and it's growing more and more. What's one of those ways? Well, children being the center of the universe. That's not a godly way of viewing children. That's not treating them the way Jesus is talking about in this passage. No, it's regarding their needs, regarding their vulnerability, and being an advocate for them in that way. Not making sure that you never miss a t-ball game. That's not the regard that Jesus is having. Okay? So think with me, my good friends, what it would look like to receive children. That's what Jesus said, right? Whoever receives a child in my name receives me. And to receive a child in his name means to welcome him, to welcome them, to accept them, to include them, to teach them the way Jesus would do those same things. And so maybe instead of cursing teenagers and how they're not like this and not like that, Jesus would welcome teenagers. He would teach them. He would listen to them. I do not say this, my good junior high and senior high brothers and sisters, to insult you in any way, but the Bible says that you are in need of wisdom. You are in need to grow in wisdom because you are prone to foolishness. But hey, First Baptist adults, how do you think Jesus would try to impart that wisdom? Well, I love Proverbs 16:23 a lot. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So the right kind of corrective, instructive speech to teenagers isn't a belittling speech. It's not a despising speech. It's a careful, persuasive speech that makes wisdom look really good. Thinking that will go a long way. Or friends, consider with me vulnerable children, how we would receive vulnerable children the way Jesus would receive them. How might adoption, how might foster care factor into our calling to receive children in the name of the Lord Jesus? Would not our Master say, well done, faithful servant? When we unceremoniously, right? No fanfare, no applause from others. Welcome children at our table. Give them the shelter that God has given to us. Receiving them in that way. That should be esteemed. Not like wondering what's gone into this family or this person. Why would they do such a thing? No, this should be esteemed. Friends, the many ministries of First Baptist to our children require sacrifices. To receive children through teaching, through service, will cost you something. It will cost you many things. But how in the world can you do this in the name of Jesus and not have it cost you? So let me just, you know, try to personally motivate you and ask you, are you receiving children in the name of Jesus? What needs to change in you where you receive children in the way Jesus receives them? Friends, for some of you, I'm guessing you need to change the way you think. Because your thinking is patterned after the domain of darkness. You do think children should be seen and not heard. You are more annoyed at the needs and in the immaturity of children rather than burdened to be a source of wisdom for them in their foolishness. And friends, I'm going to encourage you, ask God to help you change. Those are ungodly thoughts that are not aligned to the kingdom of God. And God will help you. Some of you are just checked out. You are indifferent. You say no to serving children through the ministries of First Baptist or maybe serving children in the community of First Baptist because it's not fulfilling for you, as if that's the goal of service, for you to be fulfilled. Again, ask God to change your heart, your mind, and the actions, and he will. And so, friends, let us pursue greatness together by turning conventional wisdom on its head, embracing the weak and the simple, and when we do, Christ will be lifted high. That's God's word for us today.